Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Good morning. It's good to be back with you after a week away and a time of refreshment. And because I preach, seems like every week, it was kind of weird not preaching, right, last week. But it was refreshing, too, and it, you can definitely tell as I get back into things, my mind is sort of ready to go and refresh, so that's always good to do. Matthew chapter 8 this morning, Matthew chapter 8, and I'll be covering Matthew chapter 8 in two parts. And so, part one, of course, this week is going to be focused more on the miracles of Jesus as found in this chapter. But next week will be part two, because there's another theme that goes through Matthew chapter 8, and it's really faith and discipleship and commitment to Christ, and so that'll be next week. But there's just so much in here that I had to sort of break it up into two parts. And so this morning we're going to be going rather swiftly through five miracles of Jesus in Matthew chapter 8. But each miracle, we really reemphasize the same thing, and it's the authority and power of Jesus. What's interesting about us as humans is that we like to act like we're independent and like we're big stuff, but really, with great regularity, life reminds us that we are dependent and weak. And I would say we all inherently know this, that we're dependent and weak deep down. Let me give you a couple of examples. We think we are so smart because we have so much scientific knowledge and medical knowledge and progress. I mean, just look at all the advances that we have made in medicine, right? We have painkillers, so it helps us not to feel as much pain. We can prevent some diseases from affecting us. They're getting better and better at surgery, where a lot of times you have surgery and you're walking right out the door, sort of like Richard. He had shoulder surgery, and here he is raising his hand, right? We've made lots of progress at surgery, and yet you think about all of this knowledge and advancement, and yet we can't even prevent the common cold. Amidst all of these advancements, we can't stop viruses from doing what they do. People all the time are still dying from sicknesses and diseases and ailments that we can't stop them from being lethal. And so in many ways, we are prolonging death, but death still comes. Let me give you another example. We have gained great knowledge and progress in regards to understanding the weather. We have radar, and we have meteorologists who predict the weather, and they can even tell us, hey, a hurricane is coming, and they can kind of estimate how bad it's going to be. But if you notice, they can't change the weather, right? They can't stop the weather. If a tornado is coming at you, you can only run or hide, right? We may predict the weather better, but we cannot change it. You see, we have all of these grand things that we boast of independence, and we boast of knowledge and power, but the world around us constantly pushes it in our face that we are actually very weak and powerless. We are sort of like that emperor in the story of the emperor with no clothes, right? He boasts that he has something great, when in reality he has nothing. The hope of humanity, we realize, cannot come from in ourselves. It must come from something outside of ourselves. And so we must look outside of ourselves to someone who has all authority, who has all power. And what we see this morning is that's none other than Jesus Christ. So here in the book of Matthew, Jesus has just finished his Sermon on the Mount. That's what just came before. And did you notice how the Sermon on the Mount ends? Talks about how they were astonished, verse 29, for he was teaching them as one who had authority. And so in the Sermon on the Mount, he taught people with this authority. Well, what do you notice in chapter 8? He shows off his authority. He actually displays it. He isn't just all talk. He teaches with authority, but he shows it through miracles. Many times we get frustrated with people who are all talk and no action, right? They can talk a big game, but they cannot produce. It's sort of like that sports fan, the armchair sports fan, where they know exactly what the coach should have done, right? They know exactly what the team or the player should have done, but there they are sitting on their couch eating Doritos, right? All talk. But thankfully, Jesus is not like that. He teaches with authority, but he also displays his power and authority in different places. And we see he has all authority, and he shows it off. And so in Matthew chapter 8, and what you see as you work through it, it's sort of nice when you can zoom out into chapter 8 and look at the forest, is you kind of see Jesus' authority over different realms, right? And so you first see Jesus' authority over physical illnesses. Jesus' authority over physical illnesses. There in verses 1 through 17 are three different healing miracles. And so let's read that, starting in verse 1 of chapter 8. When he came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, "Lord, if you will, you can make me clean." And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, "I will, be clean." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them." When he had entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly." And he said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion replied, "Lord, I am not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me, and I say to one, 'Go,' and he goes, and to another, 'Come,' and he comes, and to my servant, 'Do this,' and he does it." When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from the east and from west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And to the centurion Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: "He took our illnesses and bore our diseases." Now, we can't get into every little detail of these stories, and next week we'll kind of revisit them to some degree. But for today, let's think about what do they show us about Christ. And the first miracle, verses 1 through 4, is the story of the leper, right? This leper comes to Jesus and requests to be healed, and Jesus stretches out his hand, touches him, which would be shocking in that day. Remember, you didn't touch a leper because you would consider unclean. And Jesus does this and says, "I will, be clean," and immediately his leprosy is clean. Just think about that word, immediately, with a touch and a couple words. Jesus immediately heals this man of a disease that he most likely had for a while. Now he could go to the priest. The priest could affirm that it was gone. So many years of suffering. Probably so many years of being the social outcast are overturned in a moment. What he could never do, what no one else could ever do, Jesus did in a moment, in an instant, immediately. And most things we can't really do immediately, right? But yet, let alone heal leprosy. But to Jesus, leprosy is no obstacle. It's no hard thing. It's not a challenge to Jesus. It's as simple as speaking. You think the one who created the world with words cannot do it with leprosy? Talk about authority and power displayed in this healing. You go on to the next healing, verses 5 through 13. The centurion comes to Jesus and he talks about his servant is paralyzed at home. And Jesus says, "Hey, I'll go with you and I'll heal him." But interestingly, the centurion doesn't feel worthy for him to come to his house, and he's talking about, "Hey, you have authority to do this. I have authority, so I know something about authority. But so you can just say the word and it will happen." And Jesus does it, and the servant was healed at that very moment. And we'll get into more next week about the centurion's faith, but think about the fact that Jesus heals this servant without even being in the presence of the servant. He does it from afar. We don't know exactly how far it is, but he was not in the same room, not in the same area, immediate area. Talk about authority and power. And so we see his power is not limited to being in the presence of someone, but he could heal someone miles away. Like, can you do that? Can you heal someone with a word? We can't even lift a napkin with a word, let alone heal someone from afar. Right? Just think about this and marvel. Like, this actually happened. He healed someone who was not near him. That's our Lord. The third miracle, verses 14 and 15, Peter's mother-in-law, Jesus goes in and touches her hand and the fever leaves her. And it happens so quick. She is healed so instantaneously and so fully, she gets up and starts serving him right away. For us, what happens after your fever breaks? You're usually still weak, right? You're still tired. But she gets up and gets to work, right? Jesus' power is unparalleled. And then even 16 and 17 give us a summary of how he's casting out demons with a word. He heals everyone brought to him. Truly, he has took our illnesses and bore our diseases. He is showing himself. He is the promised Messiah. And so when you take these sort of three miracles together, and even how he heals others that evening together, you notice some things. And first is how easily he heals. How easily he heals. In each one, Jesus just immediately heals someone and effortlessly heals someone, doesn't he? So when you read these stories, it's not like you're thinking, oh, wow, that was really tough for Jesus, but man, he did it. Right? He's not like a rock climber who gruelingly accomplishes the almost impossible, but he just easily and effortlessly heals people left and right in this story, in these stories. It's shown in even how immediately Peter's mother-in-law gets up and serves. His authoritative power is seen in how easily he heals. But notice something else about these healings. Jesus can heal anything. In just 17 verses, Jesus heals leprosy and paralysis and fever and all who were sick. So it's not like there's certain sicknesses or diseases that stumped him, right? It's not like he was thinking, oh, I don't know about this one. I don't really deal with these kind, right? He wasn't a specialist in medicine where he only did these kind of illnesses. I wouldn't even say he was general practice because he is the great healer of anything. It's not like he could only do colds and back pain, right? He could do anything. He healed all who were sick that evening. All who were sick. Leprosy, no problem. Paralysis, nothing too hard. Fever, made well. Nothing too great for him. He can heal easily. He can heal anything. And thirdly, he can heal anyone. You notice that? No matter it's like where he goes, he's healing the person who's ailing. The social outcast, the leper. He can heal him. In the second healing, a Gentile servant healed. In the third healing, a close family member of a disciple, fever gone. And then he heals all who were sick that evening. That basically covers every group of people. And this really healing of anyone, doesn't it point to how he will save all? Every tribe, tongue, and nation. People from every tribe, tongue, and nation. Jesus doesn't put up barriers to who can come to him. He puts them down. He breaks them down. All who go to him can find healing from their sin problem. If you're a social outcast this morning, his arms are stretched out to you. If you are a Gentile, there is a seat at the table reserved for you if you place your faith in him. Go to him in your need. Look to him. He can give you forgiveness and life. He brings healing and restoration to your relationship with the Father. We are seeing the great power and the great authority of Christ. He has authority own power over physical illnesses, our physical bodies. He can heal. But do you trust that he can heal? Now, of course, we know he doesn't always heal right away. And he doesn't always heal in this lifetime. Because he has a purpose in everything. One something that comes to my mind is, he didn't go to heal Lazarus, did he? Right away. He had a purpose in it, didn't he? And we know eventually all who trust in Christ will be healed someday as we have glorified bodies. And he brings spiritual healing to those who trust in him. And so we know that the correct posture to approach our Lord is like the leper. Do you see the leper's posture? Lord, if you will. If you will, you can make me clean. You know that if you will. And so we lay our and submit our ailments to him, knowing if you will, you have a good and gracious purpose. And you know, and you may not do it right now. You may have to wait till my glorified body. But I know it's in his hands, and I know that he can. I know that he can. And so we lay everything at his feet, and we kneel down before him. We know that he can heal, but we trust that he knows best. And we trust his will, that knowing no matter what happens, I know he's in control and it will be good. And we look to the more eternally important things, the healing that he brings our hearts because of his work on the cross. And so we see his power and authority over physical illnesses, but as you move on, you see another area, his authority over the natural world. Over the natural world. So don't worry, we'll get to verses 18 to 22 next week, but let's go on to verses 23 to 27. And when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him, and behold, there arose a great storm on the sea, so that the boat was being swamped by the waves, but he was asleep. And they went and woke him, saying, "Save us, Lord, we are perishing." And he said to them, "Why are you afraid, O you of little faith?" Then he rose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. And the men marveled, saying, "What sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him?" So here's this story, a common story, where they're out on the boat, great storm comes, and it's so bad, we're told the boat is being swamped by waves. But there is Jesus asleep in the boat. Now, the boat isn't like the boats that we often think about, right? One time I was with my uncle, and he had a boat, and you could go down in, and there was a nice, comfy bed, and you could sleep on it and be peaceful. This wasn't like that, right? It wasn't like that. They often used open fishing boats, small open fishing boats, right? And so he would be out there in the elements, and it's amazing that he slept at all through this storm, right? It's amazing that he slept at all. With blowing and splashing around, but there he is sleeping. And I want you to think about, what does that demonstrate? Jesus is sleeping in the midst of a raging storm that his fishermen disciples, many of them are fishermen, they're used to being out on the sea, and they thought they were going to die, it was that bad. And he's sleeping. What does that demonstrate? He has no fear. He knows. He's not fearful at all. Because if you notice, you think about the connection between sleeping and fear. Have you ever noticed you can't sleep if you're extremely anxious? Anyone ever experienced that? Why is that? Because you're so fearful, you can't sleep. Your mind is thinking about all these things. You can't sleep. Because like if you knew a tornado was coming towards your house, you wouldn't sleep. It's because inherent to sleeping is a sort of trusting disposition, isn't it? Because you're not awake and alert to the dangers around you. And so here is Jesus sleeping in a storm, and it just points to his powerful control that even in this seemingly dangerous event, he can sleep through it. He can sleep through it. And the disciples, they should have took their cues from Jesus. Like, I know we're going through the storm, but what is Jesus doing? I need to sit near him, right? You know, that would be the normal response, but they're fearful. They wake him up, and they tell him, "Save us, we're going to die." And the storm must have been really bad. But notice, what does Jesus do once he is awake? And you notice he actually, before he does anything, because you would think the normal person would wake up, see the storm, and panic. Like, oh my word, like, even if he, you know, he could, okay, quick still it, but he would just quick deal with it. But he talks. He wakes up and he just, it's almost like he calmly talks. Why are you afraid, oh you of little faith? Before he even deals with the storm, he was so in control, so unafraid, he could talk before he even dealt with the storm. And so his calmness, his fearlessness is astounding, but that's not the most astounding thing in this passage. The most astounding thing is that he actually calms the storm. He stills the storm. And notice what the text tells us. It signifies something important. He gets up, and what happens? He rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. Jesus actually rebuked the storm. He rebuked the storm. And the storm obeyed him. I want you to think about that. The storm obeyed him. Could a storm obey your word? It's going to plow right through your word and keep going, right? But it obeyed him. Even storms are no match for Christ. He easily and authoritatively calmed this raging storm. The sea went from, did you notice it said it was a great storm to great calm in an instant. It was so easy for him. It wasn't just made it calm. He made it great calm. The storm went from hurricane-like weather to so calm, it got quiet and still. No wonder the disciples marveled. Imagine being there. No wonder they say, what sort of man is this that even winds and sea obey him? They recognize that this Jesus is no mere human. There's something more going on here. Because only God can do this. I think of Psalm 89, 8 through 9. O Lord God of hosts, who is mighty as you are, O Lord, with your faithfulness all around you. Listen to this. You rule the raging of the sea. When its waves rise, you still them. It's talking about God in the Old Testament. And here is Jesus. Jesus even rebuking the sea reminds us in Psalm 106:9. It reminds us of what God did at the Red Sea. He rebuked the Red Sea and it became dry. You see what's going on here? The connections are made. Jesus is none other than the Lord himself in the flesh. He has all power and authority over natural world. For us, we are at the mercy of the world's severe storms, aren't we? All we can do is prepare for the storm to hit, or leave, or evacuate, right? All you have to do is turn on the weather channel, and they have these storms here, and there's wreckage here, and it streamed across our headlines. We are at the mercy of the natural world in many ways. But Christ is never at the mercy of the natural world. He has control over it. And so if we see, if he can still this raging storm, what could he not do? He has power over sicknesses and storms. And that right there would be proof for many of us, but it actually keeps going. Right? He doesn't have only power over sicknesses and storms, meaning he doesn't have power over only the natural world. But as you move on, you see he has power over the spiritual world. You see that in the end of the chapter. Verse 16, we saw a snippet of him right, casting out demons with a word. But now in verses 28 to 34, we see his power over the spiritual world on full display. Verse 28, and when he came to the other side, to the country of the Gadarenes, two demon-possessed men met him, coming out of the tomb so fierce that no one could pass that way. And behold, they cried out, what have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time? Now a herd of many pigs was feeding at some distance from them, and the demons begged him, saying, if you cast us out, send us away into the herd of pigs. And he said to them, go. And so they came out and went into the pigs, and behold, the whole herd rushed down the steep bank into the sea and drowned in the waters. The herdsmen fled, and going into the city, they told everything, especially what had happened to the demon-possessed men. And behold, all the city came out to meet Jesus, and when they saw him, they begged him to leave their region. So when Jesus and the disciples make land, they come upon these demon-possessed men, and they are so fierce they can't pass, or many people couldn't pass. I just want you to think of this as a crazy sight. If you were there, probably, it's a crazy sight to behold. They're coming out of the tombs, these two demon-possessed men, and they're so fierce. I mean, they're probably so dangerous and violent, you can't even pass that way. No one could pass. But notice the first thing that happens. The demons talk to Jesus and say, "What have you to do with us, O Son of God? Have you come here to torment us before the time?" You notice the demons quickly realize who he is, don't they? They even call him the Son of God. Isn't it interesting that Satan and his demons know God exists? They know Jesus is the Son of God, and many today don't even admit that basic truth. But here they are, and the demons are terrified of Jesus, aren't they? Because they know someday he will send them to eternal torment. Hell is prepared for the devil and his angels. Did you know that? They will be sent there. And so they're wondering, okay, we know we're going to be sent there someday, but why are we seeing him now? Why are we seeing him now? Is he here to torment us before that time, right? Play around with us and torment us before that final time. But did you notice something in that? The demons know their end is sure, don't they? I love that. They know their end is sure. They know it's going to happen. They know that there is an appointed time where they will face eternal torment. They know they will lose. They know Christ is more powerful and that Christ will take care of them, and yet they still rebel. And so in their fear, they want to, instead of being tormented now, they say, "Send us into those pigs," right? Just do that instead. Because as they stood before the Son of God who had utmost power and authority, all they could do was beg for leniency. Do we realize this is Jesus Christ? This is not the Christ that many in our world think of, sort of like passive and, "Oh, it's okay." No, this is Jesus Christ. Demons beg for leniency before him because they know he will deal with them. And they stood in fear of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Is that how we view Jesus? All power and authority, with a word he says, "Go," and they're out of these men. That's Jesus. This is such a spectacular story. They're begging to be sent into pigs. And it happens instantaneously. Right? It sounds a lot like the healing. Instantaneously it happens. With a word it happens. And easily and immediately he does what no one else could do. These men who were tortured and pressed by these demons. In another account, I believe it says they were cutting. Man was cutting himself because of it. And they go into, the demons go into this herd of pigs, and they rush into the sea and they drown. Which is this vivid picture of, you know, of what's going on and this what happens to these pigs. It may be a picture of sort of the fear of the demons trying to run away and their ultimate destruction of what they're going to face. But either way, we know it's dramatic proof that this casting out the demons happened. A miracle had happened. And in fear, the herdsmen flee and go tell everyone. And in fear, the people ask Jesus to leave. And it makes you wonder, why would they do this? Like, why would they ask Jesus Christ, the one who miraculously just freed these oppressed men and did this amazing thing, why would they ask him to leave? Didn't they see who he was? Like, didn't they see his great and marvelous power and authority? Did they care more about pigs and property than people? In fear, they pushed Christ away when they should have been bowing the knee and praising God. Because all they could see probably is his raw power and considered him, "He's not safe. He's not good for this area when it's the opposite. If only they would look deeper and saw what does his power show us. It is the Son of God. And think of the blessing and life that he could have brought, the healing he could have brought to that area, but yet instead they push him away. And their response reminds us in this chapter, confronts us with how will we respond to Jesus' power and authority? Are we going to push him away like the townspeople? Are we going to not trust him like the disciples in the boat? Or are we going to be the leper and the centurion who they recognize Christ's authority and they trust he can do anything? So we see in this passage, Jesus' authority is all-encompassing. Right? We see it over these different realms, these different areas. Physical bodies, natural world, spiritual world. Right? Nothing is outside of his power and authority. It's like in this chapter, wherever he goes, he is showing off his power. He is doing these miracles and showing how powerful he is. And so really, we see this is a matter of fact. Jesus' power is all-encompassing. And so the question it leaves us with is, how do we respond to Jesus now? Knowing that he has all this power and authority, how do you respond to Jesus? Do we push him away like the townspeople? Do we not trust him like the disciples? Or do we do something else? And I'll leave you with these two things. I'll share you two ways that we can respond. First, trust him and don't fear. Trust him and don't fear. Because why would we fear when we see who Jesus truly is? He can heal anything. He can still a storm. He can cast out demons with a word. What could he not do? Think about what you were anxious about recently. Think about what are you fearful? What's on your mind? What are some worries that you have? Are those things too hard for the sovereign Lord? Have you been, like the disciples, having little faith? Or are you marveling at the one who can still a storm in an instant and it obeys? Rest in him. He isn't lacking. He is in control. He can handle anything. And so we rely upon his sovereign power and will in all things. So trust him and don't fear. But secondly, in light of his power and authority, go to him in worship and praise. Marvel at him, at what he can do, and who he is, and what he has done and will do. He deserves all praise and worship. And you think about this one who has power over demons and storms and sicknesses, this one who is all-powerful, who demons beg for leniency because they know their end is coming by his hand, that one who has power over pain, painfully died for you. That one who has power over the natural world came to this sin-cursed world and experienced life on it for us. That one who has such power over Satan went and died on the cross, and as he hung on the cross, it looked like Satan had won, but in the cross he defeated Satan and rose from the grave. And praise him. Praise him. Praise him. If you're someone this morning, you've never trusted in Christ for salvation, trust him, because know that he can easily and immediately give you forgiveness and eternal life in his name because of what he did on the cross. He has the power to break your bondage to sin and death. And for us who believe, let's remember who we trust. Let's remember who we follow, the Jesus of the Bible, the Jesus of Matthew 8, the one who can heal, the one who can calm a storm, who can cast out demons, and the one who gave his life for us and rose from the grave. So as we think about life, as we think about this world, we know that even with our great advancements, we know we are dependent and weak. And we know all other things and people will let us down. But we can trust Jesus Christ because he is worth all trust and worship. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we stand amazed and marvel at Jesus Christ this morning. He truly has all power and authority. Help us to always remember that. Lord, we lose sight of that often as our circumstances overwhelm our thoughts, as fear and worry consume our minds, and we often stand in fear and faithlessness. But I pray that we be driven today to Matthew 8 and remember these truths of who Jesus is and what he can do, to realize that we can trust him. And he is worthy of all worship and praise because of who he is and what he can do and has done through the cross and through the grave. Help us to trust him more and trust you more as we go through this life. Give you the gratefulness and praise out of our hearts. In Christ's name, amen.